Good to see this number out tonight with your Bibles ready to study. And before we begin our study, I want to express again my appreciation for the invitation to be with you this week. Excited about getting to know you better and for this time we have to study and to worship our God and to enjoy the spiritual fellowship. So good to see Shannon and Courtney back and Ashley and Sydney and Roberta here. And it touches my heart to see them. I told you this morning they're part of my family. And I just love them so much. They don't know what they mean to me. Thank you for being here. I can't look at them too long. I might tear up. But they're close to me. If you have your Bible, if you'll turn to the 139th Psalm and note with me that we just read in those six verses. And I want us to have in our mind just exactly what the psalmist had in mind when he talked about God being there. You know, oftentimes when an individual gets up to preach, he'll use big words. And in those words, sometimes we miss exactly what's being said. And we could look at this psalm and talk about the omnipresent God or the omniscient God or the omnipotent God. But what I think would be good for us tonight, just for a few moments, is to look at the phrase, God is there. Because when you read the first six verses, you'll find that God is everywhere. And the psalmist, in these words, is telling us that God knows all things. If you have your Bible in the 139th Psalm, notice verse 2. When the psalmist said, you know my sitting down and my rising up, you understand my thought afar off. If you have your Bible, underscore thought. And I want us to recognize tonight in our study that whatever I'm thinking, God is there. I think sometimes if we're not careful, we think that our thoughts belong to us and nobody else. And we fail to remember that God knows our thoughts and God recognizes them from afar. If you take your Bible and look in the book of Genesis and the sixth chapter, you remember that in verse 5, that the divine record states that God was looking down upon His creation. And you remember that the mind upon man was upon wicked continuously. That when God looked down, He saw that the thoughts of man was upon evil. And thus God repented that He made man. Because His mind, His thoughts was upon wicked. His mind was doing that which was ungodly and iniquitous. And thus God was sorry that He ever created man. Because man rebelled not just in his actions, but in his thoughts. So it would be good for me to recognize that God knows my thoughts. God knows my motives. Why I do something. Sometimes we may act like we're doing something out of goodness, and yet we might have a selfish motive behind it. And whatever it is I'm thinking, and whatever it is that's my motive, one thing I can put down, God is there, and God knows my heart, God knows my motive. But then if you take your Bible, consider with me again in the 139th Psalm, that He said, you know my sitting down, my rising up, you comprehend my path, my lying down, you're acquainted with all my ways. Look at that, all my ways. Do you recognize tonight that wherever I am, God is there? If you take your Bible, He said in verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? In other words, there's no way to get away from God. Someone might say, well, when I go to my occupation, God is not there. The only time God is there is when we worship. Oh no, when I'm at work, God is there. And when I go out and I'm with my family, God is there. Some seem to think that if they're at home, they're away from God. They labor with the view that whatever I do at home is my business, and they tend to forget that God is there. So if you're unkind to your children, you're unkind to your spouse, you mistreat others, I want us to understand that God is there. The psalmist said you can't flee from His presence. So whether I be in my occupation, whether I be in my home, whatever it is I'm thinking, God is there. But then if you take your Bible, notice again what He says in verse 4. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. God knows my words. You know, the tongue is a very small part of man, as you read in the book of James in the third chapter. However, there's not one word that comes from your mouth that God doesn't know. I remember when I was living down in Charlotte, Tennessee, I'd go down and sit at the mayor's, had an auto parts store. And there'd be fellas that would come in, and there was a fella that came in, and he just had the foulest language you could imagine. And he was just saying everything under the living sun. And all of a sudden, the mayor looked over at me and he winked. And then he said, have you met the preacher from down at Central? And that fellow all of a sudden said, "Oh, the Lord has blessed me," and just changed his whole demeanor because I was a preacher. It didn't matter if the preacher was there, the mayor was there, God was there the whole time. And sometimes we change our language around the preacher, or we change our language around parents or around ladies, and yet we need to remember that wherever we are, God knows our words. God is there. And if I'm ever going to use language, I need to remember to use my language without corruption. That I need to let pure words flow from my mouth. Because the God who created me does not want His name spoken in vain. The God who is holy and just and mighty and majestic deserves better than blasphemous words flowing from His creation's mouth. God is there. But then think about recreation. When I go out and I relax, there's nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with enjoying life. Yet some have the view that when you take a break or go on vacation, that includes getting away from God. Yet God is there. Wherever state I'm in, wherever it is in the world I'm at, God sees, God knows, God is there. But then if you take your Bible in the 139th Psalm, look again at verse 11. And notice in verse 11, he said, "If I say, surely the darkness shall follow me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." Now look at that, verse 11. Darkness will come upon me. Darkness often refers to trouble. And some tried to hide from God when things aren't going their way, when things are going bad. But notice he says in verse 12, "Darkness shall not hide from you." You know why? God is light. Wherever God is, there's light. There's no darkness in God. And I want you to remember, my friend, that when you go through the dark times of life, God is there. Some feel God's not there, but He is there. Remember when Jonah tried to flee from the presence of God? He couldn't get away from God. And I want us to remember that in our days of trials and troubles, if you remember one thing, remember this, God is there. Sometimes we can get so low and so depressed and so hurt, we think God doesn't care. And one thing I need to remember in my mind is that wherever I am, God sees, God knows, God cares. But then notice again, if you will, in the 139th Psalm, verse 13. In verse 13, he said, "You form my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. That my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." Isn't that beautiful? In the womb, God was there. You remember the first time you held your child? Or maybe the first time you held that grandchild? What a feeling that was to hold that child or that grandchild. And to look down on that child and to think about how you loved the child and you wanted to care for it. You were there. But I'll tell you who else was there. God was. And God was there even before the child was brought forth. And sometimes I'm fearful we forget that God was there. I'll tell you why abortion's wrong. God is there. I've heard the statement, if wombs had windows, abortion would never happen. Because life is started and God is there. And He was in there and the Bible says He skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. He fashioned, He formed the inward part. Isn't that beautiful? That God is there. But I'll tell you where else you'll find God. Not only at birth, but you'll find God when you come to the end of this life. You ever thought about where can I flee from your presence? Look back at what he says in verse 7. Then he says in verse 8, "If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there." Hell there's not talking about eternal damnation, that place. God's not there. He's talking about the grave. God is there when I go to the grave. If I go to the abode of the dead, God is there. That's why the psalmist could say in Psalm 23, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? God is there. You are with me. And the Valley of the Shadow of Death is a literal place over the, in Palestine. And they would take the sheep up the mountain, and there's a ravine, and they help the sheep get from one side to the other. It wouldn't hurt a shepherd to fall down this ravine, but a sheep would break its neck. So the shepherd helps the sheep get from one side to the next. It's a picture of God helping us in this life get from this life to the next. The shepherd helping us make the jump. God is there. And because God is there, I don't have to fear death. But I'll tell you where else you'll find God. Look in the 19th verse of the 139th Psalm. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you, and do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. You know what he's saying? He wants God's judgment. It was upon this man's mind that the enemy should be destroyed because they're going against God. They're shedding the blood of the innocent. Have you ever thought, my friend, that here this man says they're guilty of hating God? And he's sincere in this feeling. And what he's saying is you need to bring judgment. And you know, one day God will bring judgment. If you take your Bible, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice, if you will, in verse 10, that Paul said, for we must, and I have that word underscored in my Bible, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. There's going to come a day we're going to be judged. There's going to come a day we're going to stand before God. There's going to come a day we'll stand before Christ. And in the judgment day, God is there. But you know where else he is? You know where he is now? God is in heaven. Christ is at his right hand. But I'll tell you, he's right here too. He sees us in Springfield, Tennessee, worshiping him. He sees the individual that loves him and is striving to please him. When we sing these songs and as we worship Him, I sometimes wonder if we recognize God is here. No wonder the psalmist said in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my anxiety, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's an honest prayer. And I want you to think about David as he prayed that out. He said, try me and search me and know me. And no wonder he says, I'll praise you. Oh, I would that I could get that in my heart as I should. God is here. You know what that means? When I think about heaven and God being there, I recognize the only place God is not is in hell. Because in hell, that's eternal separation from God. Hell was not prepared for man. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25, 41. In fact, in Matthew 25, if you'll take a quick notice, when Jesus was teaching that in Matthew 25 about the judgment, notice, if you will, what he says in verse 34. In Matthew 25, 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom, watch it, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Heaven was prepared for you. John 14. But notice what he says in verse 41. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for man. But man who continues to live wickedly, who continues to rebel against God, who doesn't recognize the presence of God and doesn't want to be in the presence of God, will ultimately get his wish in hell. He won't have to be in God's presence anymore. But neither will he ever be able to pray or be in light or see goodness anymore. He will be eternally separated from God. And so when I think about heaven, I think about God being there and there being light and there being joy and there being everlasting presence with God and life forever. I appreciated the song that was sung at the beginning, number 230, This World Is Not My Home. My youngest son, Sam, is 9 now. A couple years ago, he was saying his nightly prayer. Sam has cystic fibrosis, and sometimes some of his prayers just really touch me. And one night when he was saying his prayer, I could tell he'd been listening to prayers at church, because when we take our last step came out of his mouth. I said, well, that didn't come from a 7-year-old. 7-year-olds don't talk about the last step. He said, may the angels be back of us to carry us home. And I asked him, I said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, we've seen the angels beckon us. Don't that mean they're going to be behind us to carry us home? You know what I told him? Close enough. But you know what Jesus said in Luke 16 about Lazarus? The angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. Don't matter how great your funeral is here, I want the angels to be my pallbearers to carry me to God. Because I want to be where He is. Haven't we been separated from Him enough in this old world of sin? Haven't we seen loved ones die and they've gone on, and we've hoped and prayed that we too one day when we go home are ready to meet Him? And I think that the greatest sentence ever heard by a child of God is enter in to the joys of the kingdom. And the worst sentence ever heard is depart from me. God is there. God is here. And if you need to be baptized into Christ or you need to be restored to Christ, now's the time to do it. And we pray you do it now as together we stand and sing.